Amen. That sounded great. Amen, church. Great job. Thank y'all very much. We appreciate that. Miriam, Scott, y'all are rock stars. I want you to know. They're leaving. Thank y'all for that. That was great. All right. Good evening, guys. Good to see y'all. Thank you for being here. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. It's an honor to stand before you this evening and fill in for Dr. May. And I just want to say that certainly appreciate your faithfulness. This is our last night before our summer break. And so just want to thank all of you for being here tonight. We really appreciate your faithfulness. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, filled in for Dr. May, and we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and then Mother's Day, brought a message, a Mother's Day message from Ephesians as well, Ephesians chapter 5. And so this is kind of a little bit of a all tied together series that the Lord put on my heart. So we're going to finish up here at the end of chapter 6. We're going to look tonight at Ephesians 6, verse 18, 19, and 20. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Notice what it says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance, and for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you so much for everyone here tonight. Bless our time together now as we open your word. Just reveal to us what you would have us to know. Speak through me, Lord. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Forgive me my sins and give me the words to say for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask all of you here tonight to tell me how many wars are taking place in the world at this time, most of you would probably answer by saying two. And that would be a logical answer. That could be considered the right answer because of the war between Russia and Ukraine and the war between Israel and Hamas. Those two wars are what dominate the news every day. But the Geneva Academy of International Humanitarian Law reports that at this very moment, this day, there are 110 armed conflicts taking place around the world. Their website says this regarding those 110 armed conflicts. Some of these conflicts make the headlines, others do not. Some of them started recently, while others have lasted for more than 50 years. There is one conflict that doesn't make the headlines, and it's been going on for thousands of years. It's not really just a conflict. It's conflict. It is an all-out, full-fledged war. This war I'm referring to is not a war between countries or nations, but it is a spiritual war. And every one of us here tonight are involved in this war. You see, the Bible teaches that any person that asks Jesus into their heart, at that moment of salvation, they enlist in God's army. And the Bible teaches that in this church age, there is a spiritual warfare that rages, and every Christian is either fighting the good fight or they are AWOL. And as Christians, we need to be reminded that we cannot be neutral in this war. We do have to choose sides. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." So tonight, my introduction is rather long, and I want to talk about this spiritual war for a moment before we get into the body of the message. And so by way of introduction, let's talk about two things about this war. First of all, let's talk about our adversary. Let's talk about our adversary, if you will, back up with me to verse 11 in this chapter. Paul says here, let's lead into it, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Here it is. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of" what? "The devil." We have an adversary. The devil is enemy number one. In this war, the devil is the commander of the opposing army. And let's be reminded, the devil, also known as Satan, is very real, not a cartoon character. He's not make-believe. He is very real, and he is the commander of the opposing army. The word devil, translated, means accuser or slanderer. You see, his name is actually Satan. Devil is his title. Devil is his title, and he is continually striving to tear down what is good and build up what is evil. The Bible dictionary says Satan is the great enemy of God, mankind, and all that is good. Satan, his name, Satan, is translated and it means adversary. His name tells us who he is, our adversary and our enemy. And so here Paul says in verse 11 to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles comes from a Greek word that translated into English translates to mean method or methodical. You see, the devil is a very methodical, very strategic being. He is, some Bibles use, instead of wiles of the devil, use the word schemes. The devil is a schemer, a deceiver. He is methodical, and he's always strategic in his opposition to God and God's people. He is a schemer, a deceiver. In verse 12, we see some characteristics of the devil. We see there that the devil is strong and powerful. We see that he has authority, and we see that he is spiritually wicked. Read that with me, if you will. "So we did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Notice, here it is. "Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." That would be Satan. He is the ruler of the evil and the darkness in this age. "Against spiritual host of wickedness." That tells us there again that he is spiritually wicked. And so we see here, first of all, we need to understand that there is spiritual warfare that we are engaged in as believers, and our adversary, the head of the army of our opponent, is Satan himself. And he is scheming and strategizing and very methodical in his attempt to destroy good and to build up evil. And so we see here also, again, by way of introduction, let's talk about not only our adversary, but let's talk about our armor. Let's talk about our armor. We see that here in verse 13 through 17. This is how we prepare for battle. Paul uses the armor of a Roman soldier to teach us how to prepare for this spiritual warfare. In Paul's day, you would see Roman soldiers probably on an everyday basis. They were very evident, seen on a regular basis, very out in the open. But, you know, when he wrote Ephesians, he was in a Roman prison, and he may have been in that prison cell checking out that Roman soldier guarding him or whatever, and just begin to think about this illustration. But let's read this and just take a moment to pick out what it is in this armor that we're to put on as believers. Look at it with me. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So there it is. Truth is something that we're to put on. Having the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, put that on. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So these are characteristics. I know this passage is a sermon for another day, but I wanted to point out, we see these characteristics that we are to put on, as he calls it. They're to be evident in our life if we are going to be able to win this spiritual battle. These are characteristics for every Christian to live out. We put these on to prepare ourselves for battle, to fight in the spiritual war, and we must put these on if we are going to claim victory. Like a Roman soldier puts on his armor to go fight, we put on this armor and go pray. You would think that if we're involved in spiritual warfare, we would put on this armor and go fight. But he says, he follows all this and tells us that we're to go pray. Paul says, put on the armor, put on all the armor of God, he says, and pray. Listen, this is our secret weapon. Not really a secret, but I just use that for our title. But it is a powerful weapon that we must utilize as believers. There is spiritual warfare raging in America today. I know we all know that and talk about it. And we see the spiritual bankruptcy in our own nation. We see that how that evil is being built up and what is good is being put down. That is spiritual warfare. If we are going to win spiritual warfare individually or collectively, it must be done on our knees. Somebody say amen. It must be the result of prayer. And now I want to talk about, again, introduction. I want to talk about, real quick, the context of verse 18. We went through the armor that we're to put on, and then we come to verse 18 now. There is that context of what we just talked about. Paul says we're involved in spiritual warfare. He told us who our adversary is. He told us about the spiritual warfare and the armor that we're to put on. And then he says we are to pray. So there is that context of verse 18 in connection to this issue of spiritual warfare. But I also want to talk about the context as it relates to the whole book of Ephesians. I find that to be interesting as well. And I think it's important to address that. Paul's letter to Ephesians is basically divided into two parts. The first part, verse 1, 2, and 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul talks about the position of every Christian, the position of the believer. He talks a lot about the blessings and benefits that we enjoy as Christians. Here are just a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13, chapter 1. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. On and on and on for three chapters, Paul tells us about the privileges and position as believers. He talked about the blessings and benefits of being a Christian. And so that's part one. And then part two is chapters 4-6. There we see the practice of the Christian. Paul then addresses our behavior as believers, our responsibility as Christians. Chapters 4-5, he talks about striving for holiness. We talked about 2 weeks ago about verse 18, chapter 5, about living under control of the Holy Spirit and what that was all about. Understand, even though we have all these blessings and benefits, we talked about in the first three chapters, Paul says, pray. Paul talks about the spiritual warfare and put on the armor, and Paul says, pray. You would think with all these three chapters of benefits and blessings that he describes, there would be no need to pray, but that is even more reason to pray. If we're going to live in such a way that we please God and glorify him, we must pray. And again, in this spiritual battle, we put on all of this armor. And if we're going to win individually in our own spiritual battles, and if we're going to win collectively as the church of Jesus Christ, we must pray. All right. Now, the title of our lesson tonight, Our secret weapon. Three things notice here. First of all, with that introduction, first question, when do we pray? When do we pray? Look at verse 18, the first part of verse 18. Let's lead into it with verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, those last two parts of the armor, and sword of spirit, which is the word of God, verse 18, praying always. You know, many different religions in the world today, and many religions have different views on prayer. I read that Muslims, you're probably aware of this, I think it's rather common, Muslims pray 5 times every day. They pray at dawn, just before the sunrise. They pray early afternoon, just after 12. They pray late afternoon. They pray just after sunset. And they pray at nighttime. In the Hindu religion, those who are Hindu, they pray at 6 a.m., 12 noon, I should say, and 6 p.m. So you have religions where the members of those religions have all these specific times where they're supposed to pray. For us as members of the religion of Christianity, if you will, when do we pray? Do we need a calendar to know when to pray? Do we need to set the alarm on our phone to know when to pray? No. When does Paul say we're to pray? Always. Thank you. Y'all are in the spirit tonight. Thank you so much. Praying always. Let's establish a definition of prayer as we expand on that concept. Listen, there is one common way to define prayer, simply communication with God, right? And we hear that a lot. And that's a good definition of prayer. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But I like to expand on that. And I like this and I pray in this way. Prayer is communication with God at any time, about anything, from anywhere. Amen? Right? Listen, pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. So how in a practical way, how in the world do we do that? We're all very busy people. Doesn't seem possible. But what the Bible is telling us here, what this is all about, it means, it means in our day-to-day lives, we are to have an awareness of God. As Christians, as children of God, we're to be God conscious. God promises us that He will always be with us and never leave us or forsake us. Amen? All right, if that's the case, if God is always with us, then why don't we talk to Him? We can pray always, having that awareness that He is His presence. Being aware of His presence. Be aware that we can pray and talk to Him at any time. Listen, you can pray standing up, sitting down. You can pray on your knees. You can pray laying flat on your face. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray morning, noon, and night. You can pray 24 hours a day if you see fit. You can pray anytime from anywhere about anything. It doesn't have to be your personal quiet time in the morning or night. You know, we all should have that prayer time, that devotion time where we have that close, intimate time with God. But that's not, that's not praying always. That's not just what praying always is all about. It doesn't have to be just praying in worship service. Here it is. Listen, remember this, please. As life happens, we can pray. As life happens, we can pray. I want to give you an example. Get this in. Give an example, and I am not at all trying to be super spiritual. And the other end of that, I'm not trying to be trivial. But I'll give you an example, if that's okay, in the day of the life of Ted, okay? All right? Is that okay? As an example of praying always and being aware of God's presence. And you probably do this as well. Yesterday, took Kim to Emory Hospital in Atlanta for her visit, her appointment with the doctors and treatment there. And so, and we do that on a regular basis. Every time we get in our car to go to Emory, before we pull out of that driveway, we pray. We pray for what? We pray for safe travel to Emory. Pray, ask God to keep us safe while we're there, and ask God to bring us home safe. That good? That okay? We pray that when she is there, that we thank God for the doctors and nurses that will be involved in her care. We thank God for the treatment. We pray that they'll be able to get the IV in her arm easily. Her veins are, you know, we pray for that to take place. We pray for a good report with the blood work. We pray and give God thanks for the food that He provides. And so before we leave home, we pray. When we get to Emory, as she's getting her IV, I pray silently that that would go smooth and easy, and give the nurse the ability to find the vein and do that. If they're having trouble, sometimes I'll pray out loud right there with the nurse working on Kim's arm. So there again, being of God, aware of God's presence. You can pray as you're driving. I don't have time to expand or whatever, but yesterday we're coming home going 75 north on the southbound lane. There was a terrible wreck. Three police cars, ambulances, first responders. As you're out and about in your daily life, you see something like that, you can pray for that, right? Amen? Pray for the first responders. Pray for the people involved in the wreck. Things of that nature. Went to a restaurant, stopped at a restaurant on the way home. Typically, we go to a restaurant at non-peak hours where there's nobody usually there much. And so pray, giving God thanks for the food. I normally pray for the waitress and pray for the people fixing the food, those that serve it, pray in that way. You can, when you're out and about, you can pray when you see things that remind you of God's creation. Saturday after that monsoon that passed through our area, Kim and I were out driving and we looked over and saw this beautiful rainbow. You may see a sunset when you're driving home, things of that nature. Listen to me, church. I love y'all. Listen, listen, I love it. That awareness of God's presence. Are you with me? Amen. Praying always. His presence. It means having a God awareness and use that opportunity to pray. It is a lifestyle. Number two, when do we pray? Number two, what do we pray? Second part of verse 18. Praying always, notice this, with all prayer and supplication. So Paul divides our prayers into two parts, prayers and supplications. Prayers is referring to prayers that are prayed in general terms, prayers that are general in nature. Supplication refers to something very specific. Supplication is talking about detailed, specific prayers. I can pray for you as a group tonight. But if I would go around and talk to each one of you individually, you could give me specific details, requests for you individually, and it'd probably all be different for every one of you. We can pray for our nation. We can pray general requests for our nation, or we could take time to pray for specific issues going on in our country. Listen, here's another good one. Listen. When the need is known, the prayer should be specific. Notice here, Paul's prayer request in verse 19. He prays tells the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And he talks about specific needs. He asks that God would give him the words, that he would speak with boldness, and he'd be able to share the gospel. I recently read that research shows that every person has between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. All of us here tonight have between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. That wears me out just thinking about it. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? And it went on to say that 80% of those thoughts are negative. Isn't that a terrible thing? 80% of our thoughts during the day are negative, the research shows. I submit to you, I believe we could reduce that 80% number if we would live life with awareness of God and a lifestyle of prayer and praying, general prayers and praying for specific things. Number three, when do we pray, what do we pray, and how do we pray? Verse 18, the third part. We pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 18, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. It tells us to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. That should include our prayer life as well. That should include our prayer life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our prayers are to be done in submission and total surrender to God, not praying from a selfish position, but recognizing God's authority and surrendering to Him. Listen, here it is, another good one. Praying in the Spirit. It means to pray according to the will of God and according to the Word of God. We see there in verse 17, the last armor we're to put on is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul turns around and says, pray always. There should be a connection between the Word of God and our prayers. There should be a connection between God's Word and our prayers. In the Bible, we learn about who God is. We learn about His characteristics, and that enables us to know how to pray to please Him. We should also pray Scripture in our prayers under the control of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Remember this. Our prayer life is not so we can just put in our request, submit our wish list. Our prayer life, this is a sermon for another day, but our prayer life should be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. William Gunnall, a Puritan preacher in the 1600s, said this. He said, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth, the 1600s, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth little mind what they say to him in prayer. That's good. God's word should shape our prayers. It has been said that prayer is the most powerful weapon on earth. Let's be confident prayer warriors. Let's be confident prayer warriors and use this powerful weapon for his glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for every person here, Lord, and I pray for each and every person here. Pray your blessings on each person here and the families and homes that they represent. But thank you for the gift of prayer. Help us to be confident prayer warriors. Help us to have a lifestyle of prayer, aware of your presence and talking to you at any time about anything from anywhere. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.